Hare Krishna, we continue with chapter 15 from Canto 1, the Pandavas retire founding. We will take today text number 4. Please kindly repeat responsibly. Prenaita Bhagavata Ishvarasya Vicheshtita Nito Nignati Bhutani Vavayanti Chayam Vita Pariyanaita Bhagavata Parinaita Bhagavata Ishvarasya Vicheshtita Mito Nignanti Bhutani Vavayanti Chayam Vita Parinyaitat Bhagavata Ishvarasya Vicheshtita Mito Nignanti Bhutani Bhavyanti Chayam Mita Bhavayanti Chayam Mita. Prayena Etat. It is almost by Bhagavata of the Personality of Godhead. Ishvarasya of the Lord. Vicheshtitam by the will of Mitaha, one another, Nignanti, Dukil, Bhutani, living beings, Pavyanti, Bhavayanti, and also protect, Cha, also, Yat, whom, Mitaha, one another. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, His Confounder, Acharya A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Factually, this is all due to the supreme will of the Lord, the Personality of Godhead. Sometimes people kill one another, and at other times they protect one another. Purport. According to the anthropologists, there is nature's law of struggle for existence and survival of the fittest. But they do not know that behind the law of nature is the supreme direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the Bhagavad Gita it is confirmed that the law of nature is executed under the direction of the Lord. Whenever therefore there is peace in the world, it must be known that it is due to the good will of the Lord. And whenever there is upheaval in the world, it is also due to the supreme will of the Lord. Not a blade of grass moves without the will of the Lord. Whenever therefore there is disobedience of the established rules enacted by the Lord, there is war between men and nations. The surest way to the path of peace, therefore, is dovetailing everything to the established rule of the Lord. The established rule is that whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we sacrifice, or whatever we give in charity must be done to the full satisfaction of the Lord. No one should do anything, eat anything, sacrifice anything, or give anything in charity against the will of the Lord. Discretion is the better part of valor, and one must learn how to discriminate between actions which may be pleasing to the Lord and those which may not be pleasing to the Lord. An action is thus judged by the Lord's pleasure or displeasure. Therefore, there is no room for personal whims We must always be guided by the pleasure of the Lord. Such action is called yoga karmasu kaushalam, or actions performed which are linked with the Supreme Lord. That is the art of doing a thing perfectly. Om Aginati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Milita Vena Tasmei Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manavishtam Stapitam Vena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Nati Swaha Padantikam. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Namami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Taruvescha Kripa Sindhu Vevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is very philosophical verse and purport dealing with good and evil. It's due to the supreme will of the Lord, the personality of Godhead. Sometimes people kill one another, and other times they protect one another. So, this material world is a very confusing place. And if you try to study the world through your senses, you'll definitely be baffled. You'll not understand the supreme reality. This process of sense deception is called pratyaksha in the Vedas. If you try to use your intellect, logic, to understand the world, the purpose, the meaning of this world, you'll also be very confused, because everything in this world is kind of aiming at, almost indirectly pointing at, an impersonal conclusion to the senses and the intellect. Because the senses and the intellect are guided by the false ego. Ahankara vimudatma karta vamiti manate. Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that living entity which is guided by the false ego thinks himself the doer of activities which are actually carried out by the three modes of material nature. So the living entity that is under the influence of the false ego, he sees everything as negative, and in fact everything in this world is certainly negative for the body and for all the possessions one is acquired in one's life. But if we get exposed to transcendental knowledge, then we see that there is something positive that also exists. However, it is unseen to the eyes and unperceptible to the intellect of a human being, ordinary human being. So that calls for specific education, spiritual education, so that we can actually see the world from another perspective. But now we have so many religions in the world, which one to pick? So, and you know, if we want to get spiritual education, which one is the right one? In fact, so much conflict between these religions. So even on that level already, the human mind is is bewildered, it is baffled, that maybe there is no God, maybe all these things are just tales created by human beings, it's their private belief made public, like that. Some person wrote, for example, the scientists say, someone wrote, or some people, not one person, but few people wrote the Bible and made their private beliefs public. Others say that scriptures are written by the governments to control the masses. Like Marx was saying, religion is the opium of the masses. So, they have pretty strong arguments to embrace the negative perspective of life, that life is meaningless without any purpose. It's just about making the best of it while you can and then disappear for eternity while your molecules merge into the rest of the molecules, because that's what is visible to the eyes. So there are so many things in this world that contradict the existence of God from a sense perception. And intellect that is guided by the false ego. Another argument an ordinary person may have is, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? And in fact, this verse, it says that sometimes people kill one another under the supreme will of the Lord. So how do you understand that? It can be very confusing. We see so much terrorism in the name of God. In the past century or so, we saw crusades, Christian crusades, Islamic crusades, whatever. Even India was attacked by the Mughals, Aurangzeb destroying deities and disturbing people, forcing people to accept Islam. Christianity in America, 90 million red American Indians after the European Crusades, only 10 million remained, slaughtered. So when people look at this, where is God? It's, what's going on? You guys are crazy or what? So when you approach religion, you have to actually approach religion under the guidance of a pure devotee, a bona fide sadhu, to understand reality. Otherwise it's hopeless. That's why Prabhupada is giving purports, because if you read just the verse without having a purport, you get confused even by the verses themselves. Especially because we actually look at the verses again through the Ahankara perspective, you see. So, therefore, Brahmanda Brahmita Konya, Bhagavan Jiva, Guru Krishna Prasad, Paya Bhakti Lata Dich. It is essential that we approach bona fide spiritual master to understand reality. Now, the atheists, they also approach bona fide atheistic masters, like Darwin or some of their followers, professors at the universities. And they also take advantage of the knowledge of others. But it is extreme fortune if a person meets a bona fide devotee of God, because this is the only way you can really understand reality. That's why in the Bible it's written Jesus is the only way. Because at that time when he was present, he was the only way. Nobody else knew what's going on. So, because he was a pure devotee of God, so he knew God very closely. But of course, this is not for all times, and then some people misinterpret and indoctrinated it with their views that Jesus is the only way for all times. But then, of course, that is very imperfect, even from a mundane point of view, because if he's the only way, what about the people that never heard of him? And while he was on the planet, there was no internet, Facebook, nobody knew that Jesus is in Israel. So what about the people in other place, you know, places in the world. So they are kind of excluded because they didn't know about him. So it doesn't make sense. So Jesus was the only way for that particular time and place, but he really was the only way for the people in that particular place, because he knew Krishna. Prabhupada said he was a Shakti Aveshavatar, an empowered ambassador of Krishna who came to enlighten the people about transcendence, the soul, and the relationship of the soul with God. So, of course, later on, as everything in this world becomes abused, again by the false ego, people took the Bible and twisted it in their own ways, and their own deformed perspectives came into play, and that's why we have all these calamities. So scientists are looking at that and they're thinking, look, you know, if there was a God, why is there so many religions? Why didn't he create just one religion? Why is he confusing the people? You know, why is he giving Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism and Islam and Zoroastrianism and thisism and thatism? You know, why didn't he just create one religion? So that's a good argument. You know, they can come up with this argument. And if they ask you, what will you say? My religion is the only one. The others are not the right ones. Huh? Is that the only way? Not really. Prabhupada answered it very nicely. He's a Mahabhagavat, pure devotee. So by the mercy of Prabhupada, we can understand what is going on in the world, really. Prabhupada said there is only one religion, the religion of love of God. It's just, it's packaged differently, at different time, different place, Desha Kala Patra, different gurus came, but they taught the same thing. If you examine the Quran, the Bible, the Torah, it's all about love of God. And of course, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. So, on that level we can actually explain to them, yes, it's one religion, it's all about love of God. But then they'll say, but well, if it's all about love, why do you guys kill one another? It's a strong argument. One of the strongest arguments, if not the strongest, of the atheists is, if there is God, why is there evil? And if there is evil, does it mean God is evil? Or does it mean that there is no God? You see, all these different things come up in philosophical classes at the different universities. Because the academic elite, they have classes of philosophy at the universities, and they want to help the students pick their choice, what they want to believe and what they, how to reason properly. So their emphasis is on reason. They say that we should look at the scientific facts, the data that is there, and we should use our reasoning rather than just sentimental belief. Oh, I am believing in Krishna because my grandmother was a devotee of Krishna or something like that. You know, so the scientists target us. They say, look, you guys are just sentimentalists. You know, because you're Indians, that's why you believe in Krishna. You know, you feel sentiment. And they can attack your belief. No, look, Krishna is saying that he's killing. How can you love a God who is killing? You know, they can attack. What will you say? So that calls for deep understanding of who we are, what we're doing, what is our Shastra, what is this movement all about. You see, it's not just some sentimental crew, we just kind of social gathering to have fun and have nice feasts, you know. That's good, good enough, but if we really want to spread Krishna consciousness, we have to understand it. Because unless you understand it, you'll not be able to be empowered to become an instrument of that love of God in the world. And, you know, if someone has a pliable faith, if someone is just a neophyte, a beginner in Krishna consciousness, if he's out of devotee association, he or she can be very easily diverted to other types of behavior, at least temporarily, because they have tasted the higher taste. After some time, one who has tasted Krishna consciousness, he or she will come back. But at least temporarily, one can be diverted, defeated by the atheistic propaganda that goes on in the world. So, how can you say that God is all love and at the same time, by the supreme will of the Lord, the personality of God, that sometimes people kill one another and other times they protect one another? Amazing, huh? It's contradictory. All loving God, and then you have Him sanctioning killing. What is that? How can you explain this? So, now we have to draw upon the teachings of the Acharyas to be able to understand what is really happening in this world. And of course Bhagavad Gita. So this verse that I quoted, Prakriti Kriyamana Nigunai Karmani Savasaha Ahankara Vimudatma Karta Vimiti Manate. It is explaining or displaying the conditioned soul, the person in this world who thinks himself the doer, but actually these things are carried by the three modes. Whatever we're doing in this world is carried out by the three modes of material nature. So the answer is that why we are carried through these three modes of material nature is because we have a specific desire. And that desire is the will, the free will that we use to choose under which mode we can function. So, and in that way, what is the effect is karma, karmic effect. You choose something, you want to do the thing you want, you chose, and then there is a specific reaction. So, someone, you know, can attack again, and they can say, why did God create karma? You know, so sometimes you do something bad and then you get a bad reaction. You know, sometimes you do something good like that and then you get a good reaction. Why did God create the law of karma? Why didn't He just create some good action? Why didn't He just create the people to act in a good way? The answer to that is, we are created already perfect in the spiritual dimension. First of all, we have to understand we are not the body. To be able to understand what's going on, the first principle is we are not this material body. And we are the spirit soul that is eternal. So that spirit soul is perfect. But when the spirit soul separates itself from Krishna, then it becomes contaminated by the three modes, and then it can perform evil actions or actions that are detrimental to oneself or to others. So the scientific community cannot really understand this aspect or this principle of being perfect in your original position, because they don't know that a soul can exist. They don't have the proof. They cannot see the soul with their eyes. And of course, that is their limitation. They think if I don't see something with my eyes, most probably it doesn't exist. If nobody else has seen it, nobody else has said that they saw the soul, therefore that must be something false. But Krishna is explaining in the Bhagavad Gita that beyond earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence and false ego, there is another energy which is called Paraprakriti, superior energy. It's the energy of consciousness. And that energy is different from the chemicals and molecules that we have in this world, because it's conscious. Paraprakriti, it is superior to the unconscious energy. And that energy in its origin, Krishna explains, it is perfect. But because of free will, this is Prabhupada's explanation, we've got that free will, we can choose to act separate from Krishna, from the all good and all perfect being, and automatically we become captivated by illusion. And we can perform atrocious acts or evil acts as soon as we are separated. So the question, why didn't God create us perfect, is answered. We are perfect because we are not the body, and in our original state we are perfect. But when we decide to misuse the free will, then we become imperfect, because as soon we become separated from Krishna, we become covered by false ego, ahankara, and that false ego becomes responsible for making evil actions. Now, what does this mean? It means, like, for example, a person guided by the false ego may think, if I harm this person, I can take his wealth and I can become happy. And they can justify, anyways, he has taken this wealth from someone else. He's just a crook, so I should just take it from him and I'll become happy, just as he is happy now. So under the illusion, a false ego, one is given this opportunity to act in evil ways. But originally the soul is pure, but because it is now disconnected from the self-satisfied, supremely pure, conscious entity, then we have that tendency to be illusioned. So in illusion, due to the false ego's perspective, we may think, if I attack that person, if I get what he has, I'll become happy. And sometimes some people do such things, you know. So now, why does Krishna authorize that? Krishna authorizes this because, of course, he creates this world, material world, so that these kind of actions are not to be seen in the spiritual world. You know, there is no room for abuse in the spiritual world. So he created this world full of abusers. Okay, you guys abuse each other as much as you want. And then when you get disturbed by the suffering you'll experience from abusing one another, then you may become little inquisitive about what's really happening. And when you become inquisitive, if you are fortunate, you will meet a pure devotee. And then that pure devotee can actually purify you from the contaminations that you have. So Krishna has designed this world because of our, crazy desire. Yeah, it's a crazy desire. Because of our crazy desire to seek happiness independently from him. So he said, okay, you can have this world, and you can have the world as you want it, in a sense. Let me be the doer and the recipient of my activities. Because if I am a living being, I want to be the doer and then the enjoyer of my activity, right? Because that shows how great I am. You see, if I do something great, and then I can enjoy that, that shows how powerful I am, so I don't need Krishna. You see, do you understand this? It's a very subtle point. Do you understand actually this? I'll explain again, because you have to be really alert to understand that. If you're in a semi-automatic pilot type of consciousness, you will not understand it. Krishna created this world as we wanted it, and we wanted it like this. I want to be the doer and the receiver of my activities. Because I am great, I am God, I'm independent, I can create my own heaven. You see, it's our desire to have the karma existing in this world. Does your brain work? Do you catch the point? So even on that level, we cannot blame Krishna why he created this world. And with the law of karma, why didn't he just create it perfect, so there is no reaction to our negative activity and there is only reaction to the good activity? This is another deep question that we can answer. Because if he created it without negative reaction, that is not our will, first of all. He doesn't want to go against our will. We want it to be the doer and the enjoyer. You know? So if he created only, if he took the negative reactions away, that is already blocking half of our desire to be the doer and the enjoyer. You know, we don't get the negative. And another aspect to it is that if there is no repercussion, negative repercussion for our negative actions, then we will always suffer. Now that is bewildering. How can you suffer if there is no negative reaction? Does this make sense to you? How can you actually suffer if there is no negative reaction? I'll tell you how. It's like if you have envy in the heart, that is a disease. So that envy makes you suffer. You see, that very envy in the heart makes us suffer in this material world. So imagine if Krishna created this world eternal, but that envy is always in the heart. You will always be unhappy because of that envy. That is our disease condition. So even if you never experience death and old age and things, you'll still suffer because of the envy. And the very fact that we're in this world is the proof we have envy, which means we have separated ourselves from Krishna. That is envy, to be independent and joy. I don't want to serve Krishna, associate with Him. Let me just get away from Him and have my own fun, have my own kingdom. That is envy. So that envy in the heart, even if everything was perfect, no death, no old age, no diseases, you would still suffer because of that envy. It's a disease condition. Imagine you have to live eternally with a terminal disease and the pain that comes with it. Imagine what kind of a curse is that. You can't actually imagine that. To live eternally with a terminal disease, say cancer, and you have to live eternally and suffer with that. How horrible would that be, huh? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you actually understand how horrible that can be? So imagine you have to live eternally in this world with envy in the heart. And envy brings pain. That is horrible. Therefore, Krishna, out of compassion, He created death. Natural death. So that after some time, when you become you know, sick and tired of these experiences, death can be an escape route back to the spiritual world. That's what Krishna is saying in the Bhagavad Gita. At the time of death, if you remember me, you will attain me without fail. So, therefore, even death is not negative. Old age, disease, these are all catalysts for reawakening of consciousness. So the negative things we experience in the world, they're also assisting the living entity to wake up from illusion. But again, Krishna didn't want to institute these negative things so that we can suffer because He's envious of us being independent. No, He's not envious of anyone. We wanted that karma. We received the negative reaction and that envy in the heart is burning, making us miserable. You see, many rich people, many wealthy people, very successful people, they're still very miserable in this world because envy is there in the heart. They're healthy, they have beautiful wife and children, still they're not happy, they're miserable because of the envy in the heart. There is no way one person can be happy in this world unless we become free of envy. We have to understand that. Now, this is what Krishna consciousness is all about. And when we really become free of envy, then we can represent Krishna consciousness properly by our actions, and then others can develop faith in Krishna. Prabhupada was free of envy, therefore people were attracted to him. And attracted to him not to take something from him. Many people may be attracted to others simply to gain something from them. But people were attracted to Prabhupada simply to give their whole life and serve him like anything. They didn't want anything from him. They just wanted to serve him. Now that is transcendental. That is not ordinary thing. Maybe attracted to a rich man. Why are you attracted to the rich man? Because you want to get some of his money. You know. You may be attracted to a beautiful person or something like that. Why? Because it gives you pleasure to be with them, and you know it raises your status in the world that you're going out with a beautiful person or something like that. Some selfish materialistic benefit is there. Some illusory happiness is there. It's like a band-aid on the envy disease. But actually, Prabhupada, when he was present on the planet, people were attracted. I'm just going to serve this person. I'll just give my whole life to him. I'll do anything he says. Even if I have to go to China, I'll do it. Because he had no envy in the heart. So, why Krishna is sanctioning that sometimes people kill one another and at other times they protect one another? It is simply because in this world, Krishna facilitates our free will. And if there is any evil, that evil is within us. And Krishna simply facilitates. But he sees the bigger picture. He knows that at some point these guys will get sick and tired of evil. Because ultimately, in a strict sense, that evil is not evil. Because all the pain that we experience in this world is again a catalyst to reawaken consciousness, to make us a little more philosophical, more intelligent, like more, little more thoughtful about life. What am I doing in this world? So the pain is serving that purpose in the world. So that's why Krishna allows it. Okay, let it happen. Let them kill each other. Let them do whatever they want. Let them suffer in that process. And because the soul is eternal, then ultimately, you know, they will come back to their consciousness. I'm coming again and again. You know, he explains in the fourth chapter, Janma Karma Chame Divam Avam Yogiti Tatvataha Tekvadaha Punarjan Malaiti Mamiti Surjana. He explains how he comes again and again in this world. Prabhupada also emphasizes that many avatars come, Yuga Avatar, Lila Avatars, so many of them to remind us during our suffering in this material world that there is something higher than some materialistic religion and atheism. So Prabhupada calls Krishna consciousness non-materialistic religion. I was reading in Quest for Enlightenment the discussion of Prabhupada with the disciple there, and he says, yes, Krishna consciousness is a non-materialistic religion because it is simply based on love and service to Krishna without material benefits. You are not expecting any material benefit, therefore it's a non-materialistic religion. And now when that consciousness is awakened within us, then we can really understand Krishna, that he is supremely benevolent or supremely loving. There is no evil within Krishna. Although so much evil is there in this world, the evil in this world is simply created by our evil work. That's also explained by Bhagavad Gita 3.9, that through evil work, you know, we suffer the reactions in this world. So initially Krishna and the soul are perfect, but when we separate ourselves from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we do suffer. Etecham sakaram pumsashi Krishna stu bhagavan svayam idrari vyakula lokam ridayanti yuge yuge. So the Lord comes again and again to establish his position as the Supreme Person and to help us understand him as he is. And his devotees like Prabhupada, like the acharyas in our parampara, they can display the loving nature of the Supreme Lord both by their behavior and by their teachings, and in that way we can really, really understand reality. Otherwise, through the intellect and through the sense perception, we can always be baffled by all these different arguments. So, finally, when we understand Krishna to be all good, Prabhupada is saying here in the purport, we should surrender to him and we should act only for his pleasure. This is the end of the purport of Prabhupada. An action is judged by the Lord's pleasure or displeasure. Now, you cannot surrender to someone unless you understand they are all good. Because you'll be afraid, you know. How can I surrender to Krishna if if he may not be all good, if maybe he, maybe he's to some degree not my well-wisher. So until we maintain that kind of fear, we will not be able to surrender to Krishna, which means we will not be able to act under his guidance. And that means to that degree we will still be connected to karmic activity and we will be responsible for our actions. And sometimes we will engage in horrible acts because we are not connected to Krishna. So it is, we've been given this opportunity to understand this principle and practice it. What will please Krishna at each and every moment? Because Krishna is all good. Because he is all loving. And there is no trace of evil within Krishna's heart. Although this world looks like a crazy place, full of evil and so on and so forth. So the evil is only there, related to our own desire to be independent from him. So when the scientists get to hear about Krishna consciousness properly from devotees, then they have a little hope to understand why is there evil in the world, and if there is a God, why is there evil in the world. And they can have another perspective and lift their reasoning a little higher than just the senses and the faulty intellect guided by the false ego, and accept the eyes of the Shastra or the vision of Shastra. This is the only way we could really comprehend the purity, the loving, extremely eternal loving nature of Krishna. Now, one example of Krishna's loving nature is that Prabhupada gives this example many times. Krishna killed Putana, who tried to kill him, right? But in that act, he liberated Putana to the spiritual world. So this is shows the extreme loving nature of Krishna, that even someone who wants to kill him, Krishna gives him position of a friend or mother in the spiritual world, like a topmost position in the spiritual world. That is really amazing. This is very, very powerful example of Krishna's love. And of course, killing Putana was just not instigated by Krishna. He was not some malicious criminal who went to look for this woman to kill her. She came to kill him, you see. And despite her evil desire to kill him, Krishna liberated her, you see. So in this way we can actually see that the Supreme Person is free of imperfection. And ultimately, in essence, Krishna is full of love. Therefore he comes again and again to this horrible world to deliver us, to give us a chance to understand him, to relate to him, to serve him, and become free of that disease, envy, so that we can ultimately attain the happiness we deserve. And final thing I'll say is that the atheists are saying, look guys, you know, take this religion out of schools, take this religion out of sight of human beings, let's evolve to a higher level. You heard this statement, huh? The scientists say, let's evolve, throw religion out the window. And this is a very strong propaganda in the world today. This Richard Dawkins wrote the book The God Delusion, and he said that Charles Darwin's war against God was private, but he said, I'm making it public. You know. So, and he said the children must be taught evolution, natural selection, the survival of the fittest in the school, and this is real life. You guys, your religion is a private belief, it's your own imperfect misconception, and so on and so forth. Because of all these arguments that I'm saying. So that's how they perceive it. And they say we will evolve if we throw religion out. And Richard Dawkins was saying that look, people can be also humanitarian, they can feed the poor, give clothes to someone who is cold, and you know, they although we have this selfish gene inside, we have also this good nature. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's there. That's what he's saying. It's there. So therefore, he says, we don't need religion to be good. You can see we can be good. And although the selfish gene is there, at the same time, there is this good side to us, which we have to develop more and more. And the more we practice to be good, the more good we'll become. And that means evolution without religion. But that, Prabhupada smashes this in the 70s already, when he points to the communists. He said, look, they try to create Marxism as a religion, be good to other people and be supremely moral in that way, but still they could not achieve goodness. There was so much evil again, you know, again one communist, again another, against another communist they were fighting, and in groups and out groups, and, you know, until the bug of envy in the heart is not destroyed by pure love, by understanding Krishna through the mercy of a pure devotee, we have really no hope to understand. And even in modern day, some societies that have a voice in themselves to be atheistic, if you examine their perception of morality, is very relative and it's deformed, and ultimately they are not happy, which shows that even if you reject religion, you cannot fully develop proper morality, because again, you see everything from a selfish point of view, and sometimes you may be good, but sometimes you may be evil to the same person you were good before. Like sometimes a guy says to the girl, I love you, and then 1 month later, I hate you, and he kicks out, and or the other way around, whatever. So our duty as devotees is to explain to the people, if they are conversing with us, that the problem is not with God, the problem is with us. And the problem is we have developed envy, and that envy makes us to act in evil ways, whether we call ourselves atheists or whether we call ourselves materialistic religionists, there is evil. Until we become sadhus, pure devotees, we will always be influenced by the three modes of nature, and sometimes we will act selfishly, sometimes in a positive way. So therefore the whole this process that Prabhupada is given, especially the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In association of devotees, this is the cure for this malicious bug in the heart, envy, in this age of Kali. This is the only good quality, in fact, chanting Hare Krishna in this age of Kali, in association of devotees. So if we really chant with great sincerity, with great humility, with sense of relationship with Krishna while we are chanting, then there will be an effect taking place. Transformation will occur, and you'll see yourself behaving and thinking much differently than what you did before. In other words, this process is not just sentimental club, but it's a transformative hospital for the heart, if you really apply ourselves properly to this process. And you'll become love in action, just like Krishna is. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Yes, who? You put your hand up or not? Okay, Krishna, he's asking, if Krishna is saying I'm the source of everything, no blade of grass is moving without my will, then how do we understand that he's not behind the evil in this world? Is that it?
Yeah, and also the source of envy.
Yeah. The source of envy, okay. Actually, Krishna is free of envy because he is Atmaram. He is Purnam, is complete. You can only have envy if someone has something more than what you have. Do you understand that? If someone has two cars and you have one, you become envious. If someone has a big house and you have a small house, you become envious. If you have someone has a beautiful wife or husband or wealthy husband, you become envious of them because of something more that someone else has. But because nobody is equal to Krishna or greater than Krishna, he is free of envy. So it's this principle, Nityo Nityananam Chetanas Chetanam Eko Bahudam Yo Vidradati Kaman. Krishna is the supreme being who maintains all the other living beings, and no one is equal or greater than him. This is Katha Upanishad. So this definition of Krishna explains that he cannot be envious of anyone because nobody is equal or greater than him. And even beyond that, because Krishna, if you really understand who he is, if you understand that he is the source of all love, there is incompatibility that you will be the source of all love and there will be any envy in your heart. If you have envy in the heart, love cannot exist there. So, because we understand Krishna is the source of love, he is full of all potencies, etc., we cannot accept that there is any trace of envy in the Lord. Now, where does envy originate from? It's envy originates, it is a perverted love, actually. So, Prabhupada said envy is indirect appreciation. So, in Krishna, that is appreciation for everything and everyone. But when we pervert that feeling, we become envious ourselves. When we appreciate Krishna, that's normal. But when we turn that appreciation towards the self, the individual self, ourself, the soul, we want to have what he has. We have that tendency. Therefore, he's a chuta, we're a chuta. We have that tendency to become envious because Krishna is more powerful than us and everyone worships him and so on and so forth. So we feel, you know, what if I was like him? And maybe I can be like him, let me just try to experiment. So that appreciation immediately turns into envy. Just like there is no, envy is like a shadow of a pure principle. That's what I'm trying to explain, a pure quality. It's a shadow of pure. Just like there is no lust in the spiritual world, lust is the shadow of love. The gopis are full of prema for Krishna, that is love. But in a material perspective, that is seen as lust. So it's a shadow of a pure quality. So there is no actually impurity in Krishna. Even anger, even Krishna's anger is based on love. And the anger of a jiva is based on ahankar, false ego. I'll give you an example. The jiva, when we become angry with another person, we are angry with another person, we want to use anger as a tool for control so that we can scare the other person so they can do what we want them to do. So you use the anger as a tool to scare another person so that they can do out of fear what you want them to do for you. That's material anger. But when Krishna becomes angry, it is for your own spiritual benefit. That is called transcendental anger. It's got nothing to do with Krishna's selfish benefit. He is full of all benefits. He doesn't need anything. Can you see the difference between the two? So every quality in this material world is just a perverted shadow of the original qualities. So even anger is pure in Krishna. Lust is love. Envy is appreciation, gratitude. So all these are perversions, contaminations due to ahankara in the material world. So the more you understand Krishna, the more you will become Krishna-like. And the more you remove the false ego from being the driver of your chariot, the body, and you will allow Krishna to become the driver, become a puppet. And you can surrender to Krishna. Sarva dharma parityajya amamikam saranam braja arampam sarve papibhyo moksha shami masucha. You can make the choice of surrender to Krishna because you have that vision that Krishna is pure, he is a well-wisher of everyone, and I can become his eternal servant, I can surrender completely to him. Do you understand that? Does it sound right? Any other comment or question? Yes, Pujuji.
Richard Dawkins, Prabhupada, when he says that he has entered into his private.
He says it's our private belief.
Yes. Now, when he is stating, he's saying that goodness can be evolved without creating. What process they come forward with?
That's a good question. That's what I said. They don't know where is this feeling coming from, to be benevolent, to be humanitarian. He said himself, I really don't know where it's coming from. Yeah, of course. Of course. He says, I don't know where it's coming from, but it's there. And we can see it. We do hospitals, we've got charities, and you know, we do so much good in the world. Along with that selfish gene, he said we have a good side to us. So if the more we emphasize the good side, will evolve, and we don't need religion. That's what he was saying. But actually, you know, this is his hope, but he doesn't know the disease of envy that is in the heart, and that you cannot become fully good until you have that disease. Because even if you are good to some person, you will fail to be good to another person, because the person you are good to may be hating another person. So because you are friend with that person, you will party with him. So you cannot really have full goodness on a material platform unless you become like Krishna, in a sense, Krishna-like, like pure devotee. They don't have they don't party with anyone. They are well-wisher of everyone. You know, it's explained in Srinivasacharya's Sad Goswami Astakam that the six Goswamis, they were non-envious, and therefore everyone loved them, the good and the ruffians. They don't party with anyone. They have a way to purify the heart of every person, to uplift their consciousness. So Richard Dawkins' hypothesis that you can become a good human being, moral human being, without religion is faulty, because he doesn't know that this selfish gene is the ahankara that drives us to take birth again and again in this world, and you cannot overpower it by trying to artificially be good, because your perception about good and bad will always change based on the mode you associate in. Like if your friend is no more of passion, you'll change, you see, and you'll become no more of passion. Or if they're no more of ignorance, you may even assist them to commit a murder. And you were a very good man before. But because of attachment and the association with the mole, you can change. The same person can become the most evil monster because of the influence of false ego and the three moles. So the only remedy for society, Prabhupada points again and again, is Krishna consciousness. Become Krishna conscious and help the whole world. There is no other hope. Is that okay? Yes, Prabhu? And the ladies should also think of a question. Only the yes, Prabhu.
The atheists believe that the selfishness is still active when the human is acting in a beneficial way to other people.
Yeah.
Because they're acting in a collective way.
Yes.
So by helping others, you're actually helping yourself.
Yes, so it's extended selfishness. Yes, very good. Yeah, then? This is the comment, yeah? You wanted to say that?
You were saying that Richard Dawkins could explain why people acted in a beneficial way,
mm-hmm.
but the argument is there by the atheists that it's collectively to be beneficial to others.
Yeah, it helps the selfish gene to reproduce and continue. Yeah.
By being good to the group, you as an individual,
you survive.
Gain more than being selfish, because just
yourself. Yeah. So again, yeah, it's a good sentiment, but you cannot really circumvent being partial to others. You may be good to your group, but you'll be partial to others because of resources. Resources are limited. So if there is a war for resources, immediately your goodness disappears. You know. So, but the devotees are not interested in resources. They're interested in purifying you. That's the difference between a devotee. He's non-materialistic. The devotees are interested in how to lift your consciousness. They can use all the resources to lift your consciousness, but they are not interested in the resource itself. But the atheist thinks that this resource will make me happy. It's the means to my happiness, therefore you don't touch it. You see, but the devotee will say, oh, you need this, okay, you take it. You know? Like that.
Instead of coming from the non-materialistic side, but even with two different groups or even different nations, it's still more beneficial for the nations to act beneficially towards each other.
Yeah.
Because they will gain.
We understand that. Yeah. It's a higher principle, definitely, but it's not the ultimate principle. Like one lady said to me one time that her philosophy is just be good to others. You know, just be good to others to be happy. And basically this is the way she's happy, but ultimately her argument was, yes, this is her argument. Her argument was that what makes you feel happy, you know, that is good. So then I asked her, what about if what makes you happy is makes another person sad, you know? So how that is good for you, but what about the other person? You know? So that is not the perfect way to. This is called extended selfishness. But Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada explains, if there is a lake, and if you throw many stones at different places, it will create concentric circles expanding like that, and gradually they will clash. Right? Because you threw the stones in different places. These concentric circles created by the stone will clash with one another. So although they are expanding together their goodness because they want that, then they will clash with another concentric circle expanding for their own goodness and so on and so forth. But if you throw all the stones in the same point, it will create one concentric powerful circle which will reach the end of the lake. That is Krishna consciousness. Are you satisfied? Let's see on this side. It's a male dominated discussion. Yes, mother? You put your hand. In a simple way. Prabhupada said that evil in the world exists because we are evil. So we have made that choice to act in an evil way. And Krishna comes to this world to discourage us to be evil. Basically, that's how you can explain. Another very funny example I heard from Kadamba Khan Swami. One student asked him at the University of Cape Town, he said, Maharaj, is there a devil? Maharaj said, yes, there is a devil. Do you want to see him? He said, yes, look in the mirror. You understand? So it's very simple. It's really our choice to act independently from Krishna immediately. Puts us in a very vulnerable position to commit atrocities. Just deciding to be separated immediately, we're in a vulnerable position to commit atrocity. And I'll go a step further, because when we are in contact with Krishna, we're fully satisfied because Krishna is the reservoir of everything. But when we become disconnected from Him, we become, there is a hole in the heart, there is some emptiness. So we think that to satisfy that emptiness, I have to get something external from this world to fill that gap. So that leads us to sometimes improper activities, sinful activities, vicious activities. If we can't get what we want, we may just attack someone to get what we want or whatever. And that is going on in the world. Some people rationalize. They have everything I don't have, so I should just steal, you know, do something like that. So that envy again pushes us to do things. So yes, we choose to act in that way. But the only way we can really feel happy and free of negative influences is if we reconnect with Krishna. In fact, Krishna comes to this world with that purpose, to free us from that envious consciousness. Yes, last question. It's getting late.
You mentioned that we have a tendency to become envious. So, but that tendency does not come from Krishna. Is it right understanding that it does not come from Krishna, but it is coming from our own people, right?
It is in contact with the material energy. So it's love in contact with the material energy turns into lust. That's explained in the Bhagavad Gita by Krishna. So the same love that you have for Krishna, just by separating yourself from Him, immediately you come in contact with metta, and immediately your love for Krishna turns into lust. And from that lust, all the other vices come, you know, like greed and anger and madness, selfishness, pride, all these different illusions, they manifest.
The tendency to become attracted to matter comes from envy of Krishna.
Yes.
And that envy originates, how does that envy originate?
It's chuta, we are chuta. That's all. But fallible, we have the tendency, the free will. So Krishna gave us the free will, which means He gave us that opportunity to be envious, to be free from Him. But it's your choice. Krishna is a chuta. He never becomes envious. That is the difference between us and Him. Mother, do you want to say
something?
To be?
If you have envy in the heart,
yes,
you tend to be critical of those devices,
critical,
rather than actually appreciating,
yes,
what being grateful for what's been given to you,
exactly,
in your service.
Exactly. Prabhupada said that if you feel envy towards someone, that is an indirect appreciation. Because if you ever feel a tinge of envy, I hope it's a tinge, I hope it's not an ocean of envy, towards another person, you should know that you are seeing all the good things these people are doing, all the amazing services, all the great qualities they have. And now your contaminated consciousness filters it through the false ego and is blocking your heart to appreciate that devotee. It's kind of, you feel cold. Yep, I'm alright. You know, it's like that, you know. You don't want to appreciate that person. I'm okay. So you don't want to appreciate, and that's the envy in the heart. So subtle, you know, you just can't see it. But when you're with a pure devotee, they smash that envy, you know. They smash it. This is guru, means heavy. Out of love, the guru out of love smashes that envy in our heart. So, and also that envy is smashed by seeing the deity, the beautiful Radha Vallabha, but they, you know, Rupa Goswami said, if you don't want to leave this material world, don't look at Krishna, who is bent in three forms of the river, by the banks of the river Jumuna, you know, because as soon as you see him, your appreciation will awaken. So that's why we take darshan every day. We take darshan so that we get purified. I had this realization recently, you know what the meaning of purified is? Purified doesn't mean that you go in the shower and you get cleansed or something like that. Purified means free from envy. I'm becoming purified. It means I'm becoming free of envy. This is the real disease. And that disease makes us miserable, suffering. Even if you live eternally in this world with that disease, you will suffer. Therefore, Krishna gives you the opportunity. Okay. Here is old age, disease, death. All of these are indicators to remind you you're not home. And then in that way, Krishna is pointing. Remember, you've got a home. Seek for me. Look for me. When you're ready, I'll come. When the devotee, the person is ready, the guru appears. Krishna immediately appears in some way. So all these things are certainly catalysts for the soul to become shaken up from the slumber, from the illusion. Jeev jago, goro chandra bore. Kota nidra jama maya, visa chirakole. Because we are sleeping on the lap of maya, that means we're envious of the Lord. We want to control Krishna rather than serve Krishna. And you can see the scientists, the so-called good people, they try to control the whole world. The world is Krishna's energy. So indirectly they are saying, we're going to become the boss of Krishna. We're going to gain power over the material world. We're going to stop death. We're going to stop old age. We want to become Krishna. We want to subjugate matter under our control. That is envy. So how can you be happy? Even if you're all good men, if you have that envy to control the world, you'll still be miserable. And that defeats you. But the devotee, he's happy. Even if he doesn't have anything, sleeping on the bank of the Jamuna, something like that, he's happy. So, and if the devotee has everything, millions and zillions of dollars, he's still happy. It's not that we are propagating poverty here. That you should become poor to be happy. Not that. We are propagating Krishna consciousness. Everything belongs to Krishna. Whatever Krishna wants to hear, Prabhupada's last sentences, an action is thus judged by the Lord's pleasure or displeasure. There is no room for personal whims. We must always be guided by the pleasure of the Lord. Such action is called yoga karma sukh kaushalam, or actions performed which are linked to the Supreme Lord. That is the art of doing things perfectly. This is Krishna consciousness. And then it's perfect for everyone. Not just for us, or for our group, the extended group, or something like that. Our species. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai. Kodi Vaishnava Vrinda ki. Jai. 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 Jai.